Thank you, choir. Pastor Bradford will be out in just a few moments, but let's stand together and read the Word of God this morning. Our scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, where Pastor is going to be continuing his series through Acts, and this is a great illustration of some of the things that it talks about in Acts in regards to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so let's read this together. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can also see it on the insert in your bulletin, as well as on the screens behind me. Let's read it together, 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated.
Hey, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Craig. Morning. I'm Jim the Tool Man Bradford. We welcome you to church this morning. I, by the way, got everything I need for the day, my hard hat, to protect me from falling objects such as rotten eggs and tomatoes and other forms of audience abuse. And, of course, where would I be without my trusty tool belt? Not that I'm going to hammer you today, but I hope to enlighten you today. Actually, looks are deceiving in my case. My wife would not call me a handyman. She'd call me a handy nothing, because this is not exactly my forte. In fact, when we moved to Vancouver a few years ago, British Columbia, a family friend helped us move in, and we were assembling tables and beds and all that, and so he needed to borrow a couple of tools out of my toolbox, and he later confidentially said to my wife, he said, "I can tell that that's a pastor's toolbox." Got the distinct impression that was not a compliment. Anyway, I do my best, because, you know, I was really not trained to be a carpenter. I was trained to be an engineer, and when I was in engineering school, in graduate school, in our laboratory, I put up this little sign. In fact, there still is the 30-year-old tape on it. And it says, "An architect is said to be a man who knows a very little about a great deal and keeps knowing less and less about more and more until he knows practically nothing about everything. Whereas, on the other hand, an engineer is a man who knows a great deal about very little and who goes along knowing more and more about less and less until finally he knows practically everything about nothing. A contractor starts out knowing practically everything about everything, but ends up by knowing nothing about anything due to his association with architects and engineers." Yeah, so those contractors and those, especially those construction folks, wow, carpenters, construction workers, I don't know, I may have 3 degrees in rocket science, but I can't figure out how they do what they do sometimes. And in fact, you know, I was remembering that Jesus was a carpenter until at 30 years old he had a career change. And then he kept saying, "But I haven't stopped building." Now, when Jesus was a carpenter pre-30 years old, he would have used things like, he wouldn't have had nice tempered steel wrenches like this, but he might have had some chisels and some sharp objects. And probably Jesus, as a carpenter in his time in Nazareth, worked with stone as much as he did wood, but he made things. And then when he had this career change at age 30 and goes into his ministry, he said, "I'm going to build something else. I will build my church. And it's going to be so strong that even hell can't blow it down." And so the great carpenter of Nazareth is still building something that we call you and us as his followers, you and me, his church. And just before Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. I mean, after he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. Remember, he died, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. One day he said to his followers, he said, now I'm going to build my church and I'm going to use you guys. You're going to partner with me in this great, greatest construction project of all time. We're going to build people to be followers of me and build my church, build my kingdom. And you're going to help me. And he said, don't you dare try to do it without the right tools. Now, I want to guarantee you, this physical church, it was built about 15, 16 years ago, this physical building that we're sitting in was not built with bare hands, right? I mean, you can't hammer and saw and lift tons of steel with your bare hands. It takes the right tool. I don't care whether it's sewing or building buildings. Everything changes when you got the right tools to work with, when you got something that's stronger than you are and can leverage that job. So Jesus said, now I'm going to build my church, but don't try to do it with your bare hands, so to speak. He said, wait until I give you the tools you need. And so on the day of Pentecost, Jesus gave them a great big toolbox. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's called being filled with the power of God. And Chad Shell from our maintenance department here, he just got me this honker of a tool case right there. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you this great big toolbox. That's the power of my Spirit. And it's on wheels. It'll follow you everywhere you go. You always have a toolbox with you as we build my church together. And he said, inside are all kinds of great tools. All kinds of great tools that will take you far beyond what you could do in your own effort with your own bare hands. We're going to build a church with the tools that I fill the toolbox with. Now, those tools we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Will you say that out loud with me? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I like to think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as simply part of God's, the tools in God's toolbox right here. And we've been looking at the book of Acts. You know, the Acts is really the beginning of Jesus' great construction project, because it's the story of how he starts building his church. And the story of the first people that he gives a toolbox to and puts tools into their hands to help him build his church. Acts is Jesus' first and ultimate great construction project that he's still continuing to this day. And he's still filling us with the Holy Spirit. He's still giving us the great toolbox on wheels that goes everywhere we go. And he's still giving us great tools. Great tools. And so you read about the great construction project in the book of Acts and you realize, hey, you know what? That's how those tools are used. And so in Acts, we see all kinds of examples of how men and women took tools out of God's Spirit-filled toolbox and used them to help him build his church. Like, for instance, I was thinking about this stud finder. This is what they call a stud finder. No, this is not a single woman looking for a date. This is something you put against a wall, you know? And then that red light on top goes and says, behind this wall, although you cannot see it, behind this wall is a stud. A stud is like a vertical, you know, piece of wood or steel that you nail the drywall, the sheetrock to, and then mud it over and paint it. And if it's done right, you shouldn't see nail holes anywhere. And so you've got no clue. So here you come along, you're going to try to hang a shelf or put a picture up, and you need to know where the stud is because you need to get a nail. You need to fasten right in that stud so it'll hold. And you don't know where it is. So then you get out the trusty stud finder. And the stud finder goes against the wall. You just put it against the wall there, and it will tell you where the stud is, every 16 inches or so, where the stud is, and then you can just note a nail into there. In other words, what a stud finder does is locate and tell you something that by just looking, you cannot know. I think this is just like the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. It's one of those 12 spiritual gifts, 9 spiritual gifts that I think I overheard Pastor Craig read to you out of 1 Corinthians 13. In that rather short list of spiritual tools, he talked about the word of knowledge. And sure enough, we come into the book of Acts, Jesus' great construction project, and what do we find? We find Peter one day pulled out his spiritual stud finder and operates in the word of knowledge. It's actually in the most unusual time you'd imagine. It's during the offering at First Assembly in Jerusalem. In Acts 5, the offering's being received, and they've been having a special campaign, and people have actually been selling their property, and a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property. Let's say they sold their property for $15,000, but they told the church, we sold this property for $10,000, and aren't we holy and generous that we are giving all $10,000 to the church, just to make themselves look spiritual. A lot of us, unfortunately, play with the spirit, with things spiritual, because, you know, we just have ego needs for people to like us. But you don't do that with God. And so Peter's sitting there during the offering and listening to all this, and all of a sudden, you know, out of his back pocket, he hears that beep of his stud finder. And he puts it up and looks, and he stands up and he says, whoa, something's wrong here. And then he looks at Ananias and says, whatever caused you to open your heart to the devil in such a way that you would actually lie to the Holy Spirit? And God showed Peter everything was going on. That they didn't really sell the property for $10,000 or whatever. They sold it for more, but they were just faking it and making it look. They told a lie. They were lying not just to the church, but to the Holy Spirit himself. How did Peter knew that? That's the gift of knowledge. It's an amazing gift. Some people think the gift of knowledge primarily has to do with teaching. And this is a gift you can do. You know, you're struggling to understand God's word. How many people I've heard say, God, finally fill me with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly God's word started making sense to me in a new way, because he is the teacher. He helps you with the issues of knowledge. He gives you the gift of knowledge. But often the gift of knowledge in the church functions. It affects other people, and it functions just like we saw. God showed Peter something that he had no other way of knowing, that there's a stud behind that. Something, you know, all everyone else could see was the surface behavior, but he saw something behind it. And he showed Peter something that he had no other way of knowing. Now, I have a personal acquaintance. He's a missionary. His name is Christopher Gonald Smith, and he used to pastor a church in England. And he tells this unbelievable story of a church nearby him that a friend of his pastored. And in this church nearby, they invited a guest speaker. And God's Spirit just started moving during this church service. And the guest speaker stops in the middle of his sermon. And he looks over here and he calls a man. He doesn't know him. He just said, that guy right there, I want you to come up right here. And he looks on the other side and he points out to a woman. He says, you over there, didn't know her name, didn't know her at all. You come here and you just stand here in front of me. They stood, both of them, in front of him. He took their hands and joined them. And then he said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. These guys are like, ooh, because that's what you say at a wedding. However, they went, ooh, until the next moment they fell into each other's arms weeping. Because neither of them knew that the other was in that service, but they had been married. They'd been separated for weeks and were planning on divorcing. And God had their number. Now, see, the word of knowledge, and they didn't know each other was in the service, and this guy, this visiting pastor, had no clue who either one of them. I mean, it takes a bit of a risk, you know, just to do something like that. I mean, you could just plain lose your credentials over something like that. But here this guy came in and it's not like they were adding to the Bible or anything. These two knew that their hearts ought to be right with God, that God would be throwing all heaven behind trying to restore their marriage. But they were in the stubbornness of their heart running away from God. But God used the gift of knowledge to show a pastor something he had no way of knowing otherwise, so that he could get their attention. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Sometimes, you know, you say, well, the danger with telling that story is that that's pretty intimidating. And I don't know I'd ever take a risk like that, Pastor. And I don't know God ever speaks to me that way. I don't want you to feel that way, though. Because the word of knowledge happens in the most natural way. See, this tool's small enough. You can just carry it around in your back pocket. And usually, anytime anyone asks me to pray for them, I'll always sort of spiritually pull out the stud finder from my back pocket and turn it on and say, Lord, they've just asked me to pray for their infected big toe on their left foot. But there may be other things that you'd rather have me pray for, or pray for in addition to their big toe. And so, Lord, would you do that? And sometimes, you know, and the more I strive, the more I make mistakes, but I'll just relax, and just, sometimes things just become absolutely obvious. You know, it's just natural. It's not like you have to have a buzz. It's not like you have to be a super world-known evangelist. You just begin praying for somebody, and you say, God, I'm just going to pull a stud finder. I'm just, if there's anything that I would have no other way of knowing, but you'd want me to pray for them, do that. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes people will say, how did you know to pray for that? And I go, I have no clue. Except it just became obvious when I started praying for you. And it's just natural like that. Remember when Tim Enlund was with us in the Holy Spirit Conference? And I'm hearing a lot of people talk about this. That he said, especially the word of knowledge works when we're around unbelievers. When people, you know, and he even told stories of like, he'll just walk up to a cashier and feel impressed to make a statement of a certain kind. You know, just make an observation about something or ask her a question or him a question. He'll say, I'll hurry up and say it so I'm committed. Otherwise, I chicken out. And turns out it's exactly relating to some issue that opens up a conversation with them about the Lord. You know, God just wants to get people's attention. So that's the word of knowledge. So that's a wonderful, boy, that's a wonderful gift. And then what else do I have in my toolbox here? Whoa, here it goes. I'm dangerous now. This is a power drill. Because sometimes it's more than, you know, what's behind the surface, like God showing you a fact, like you'd be locating a stud, whereas you'd have no other way of knowing where it is. Sometimes, you know, we need the kind of gifts of the Spirit to just help us drill down to really get to the core of an issue. Just to drill down and get to the core of an issue. Sometimes we just need to know, you know, what is behind whatever's going on. It's not even what's going on, but what's behind it. And this is the gift of the discerning of spirits. Say that with me. The discerning of spirits. This is the gift of discerning. It helps you, not so much like the word of knowledge, just realize something you have no other way of knowing, but it gets to the why of this. The discerning of spirits helps you know whether someone's actions or some organization's actions are being motivated by the Holy Spirit or being motivated by demonic spirits or just by the human spirit. And it's important to know that. I remember when I was a student at the University of Minnesota, I was leading this Bible study. It was growing, but I was working hard, and I was an engineering student, and we were struggling to see the fruitfulness we needed in that ministry. And all of a sudden, one day, this is back in the 70s, this group shows up on campus. This is this brand new campus ministry. And they're out in front of the student union, and they're doing this big outdoor presentation. It's the big dog and pony show, and they are just going to town. And these kids are good looking, they're sharp, they all got big smiles on their face, they're confident as all get out, and they just like, they have arrived as God's answer to this campus, and they're just telling everybody how great Jesus is, and how great being a part of their group will be, and all this sort of thing. And I was standing there, and something inside of my spirit was just going, yeah. And so I started repenting because I assumed it was jealousy. Lord, I'm praying. I'm fasting. I got this little group of rejects. And you know what? We're not going anywhere. And here are these. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And here are these. Here are these unbelievably sharp, wonderful, sophisticated people. And they're taking the campus by storm. And so I repented of my jealousy. God, this is about your kingdom. This isn't about me. Use other people. That's fine. Not me. But that wouldn't go away from inside of me. I mean, something was drilling down. And I just couldn't. I just couldn't feel comfortable about what they were doing. And it was a little later. See, that was the drill. That was the gift of the discerning of spirits. Because it was a little later that I found out that although they were Christian in facade and name, what they were doing was, because they believed Jesus rightfully died on the cross to forgive our sin, wrongfully, they were saying, therefore, we can do whatever we want. We can live lives of blatant sin, but God's grace, when we trust Him, will forgive us. So these kids were sleeping together. They were involved in all kinds of debauchery, the party life, everything under the surface that grieves the heart of God. It turned out to be a deceiving religious spirit that was a part of them. See, I wasn't jealous after all. God just gave me a power drill to drill below the facade and see what was at the root, the core of the matter. Now, this happens, of course, in the Bible, in Acts 14. Paul's coming along, and he sees a lame man there. He never walked in his life. And it says, Paul looked at him and said, and saw that he had faith to be healed. He could drill right through anything he said, anything he looked like, the obvious impossibility of a situation. And what he saw was the Spirit. He was a guy who was more than just a miracle consumer. This guy had authentic faith for healing. God had already begun preparing His Word. You know, when you want to find a scandal, you follow the money. When you want to find out what God's about to do, follow the faith. And the discerning of spirits helps you see where faith is, helps you see where pockets of expectancy are and where God's preparing to move. On the other side of that, two chapters later, in chapter 16, he is in Philippi over there in northern Greece, and they start preaching in this new city, and there's this young lady. She's following them everywhere they go. She is saying out loud to the whole crowds that are listening to Paul, you guys ought to listen to this guy. Because Paul and Barnabas, they're sent from God Most High, and they are telling you the way to be saved. There is not a thing wrong with that, what they said, what this girl said. The problem is, she wasn't a follower of Christ herself. Rather, she was a fortune teller. She was possessed with an evil spirit that gave her the capacity to tell the future. I want to tell you, just because it's a miracle doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Just because it's miraculous doesn't mean it's God's Spirit. That's why we need the discerning of spirits. And although she was saying absolutely the right thing, you ought to listen to these guys, for they're sent from God Most High, and they will tell you the way to be saved. Paul, after a few days of this, could stand it no longer. His spirit had gone too long. She was saying the right words, but the spirit was wrong. Something was drilling in underneath that. And so he says to her, in Jesus' name, he speaks to the evil spirit, come out of her. And the spirit sets her free, and she completely loses her ability to tell the future. And this is exactly the work of the gift of the Spirit. Now, I told you a story a couple years ago about using a drill. My youngest daughter down here, Angela, and I were working on a project. I had to drill 8 holes. I bought these nice 1x2s from Home Depot, and I had to drill 8, like 3/8-inch holes in this. And the job was arduous. It took me half an hour to drill 8 simple holes with this thing. And I'll tell you, I was sweating by the time. I just had to push and push and push and push. And then it started scorching the wood, and there was smoke all over the place. And I just couldn't. I was going, man, Home Depot's making hard wood these days. And you will remember the story because you laughed so hard. You have no clue what the point was 2 years ago, but you remember the story. I finally realized after the fact that I had the drill on reverse. Rocket scientist that I am. All 8 holes, I did them all. With the drill in reverse, every one of them. There was smoke all over. There was sweat on my brow. But it reminds me of the danger of the gift of discernment. You see, oh, there's a sermon illustration everywhere, folks. Discerning of spirits. The problem is, if you get it in reverse, then you don't have the discerning of spirits, you have the gift of suspicion. And some of us are too good at that. You know, we end up like toxically cynical. That's where you take criticalness, which generally takes no talent at all to be critical. And then a little distrust of authority, of institutions, of whatever. You mix a little criticalness and a little distrust together, and you get downright cynicism and toxic suspicion. And it's like it begins to cloud you. This drill is not the gift of suspicion or even your cynical attitude towards institutions or people. This is a holy gift from the Holy Spirit to help you not just be cool because you're critical and cynical, but to help you to be authentically discerning as to, in the great invisible spiritual battle we're a part of, what is really waging the battle behind the scenes and how you ought to respond. Glory to God. However, when you blow it, and it's taken you on a hot, humid day half an hour to drill 8 holes, you need something to wipe your brow because you're sweating like I was. And you know, these shop cloths, they're awesome things. Every good carpenter needs a good set of shop cloths. They are amazing. You know, they help you just clean up your work site, clean yourself off a little bit, you know, get the stuff out of your hammer, clean up, you know, your blades, and then obviously you got oil, right? Oil spilled all over the place, so it just cleans up. This gets to be a real oily rag, so you hope you take the perspiration off your brow before you wipe up the oil and not the other way. And that's how sometimes we look so stupid after we've been working on projects with stuff all over our face, and it's not makeup. Okay, so you do this. Cloths, these things are wonderful things. I started to think about these cloths, and you realize that cloths in the book of Acts were associated with another power working of the Holy Spirit. They're called the gifts of healing. And there, in fact, in Acts chapter 19, it says that Paul was stationed in Ephesus. He kind of headquartered there for a number of months. And he begins to experience a time where God starts doing dramatic miracles through him. And it's more than touching the city. It's reaching way into the regions that surrounded Ephesus, where he would not himself travel out of town to pray for sick people, but it said that handkerchiefs and aprons were put on his body. He touched them. He prayed over them. And then they were taken. And when they, like 50 miles out of town, were put on the body of some sick person, the sicknesses disappeared and healing came, as if he had gone and just laid his hand on them. These are the mighty gifts of healing. And they're powerful gifts, and they're wonderful gifts, and they're gifts that we need to have operation. God loves healing. God loves restoring. God loves making better. And it's not like there's some magical power in this cloth, but it was faith working through love that Paul just would pray for these cloths. Sometimes when we, and that would replace what sometimes we do when we just turn around and put our hands on someone's shoulder and pray for them like we did during the service. Now, some people, I know some of you here, think this is weird. I get uncomfortable whenever a pastor asks us to do that. You know, it's like you're spectators. I'm sort of God's rep on stage, and this is a performance. I do not believe that about church. I believe that we're the Spirit-filled people of God whenever together. And that, you know what? It's just not a few paid professionals that God's Spirit uses his gifts through. God's Spirit is in you. If you're filled with the Spirit, you got the toolkit. And if you need to bring a shop cloth of healing for that moment, it'll be in the toolkit available to you. And sometimes when we just lay our hands on one another and just bring that point of contact, it's like saying, you know, the Spirit of God in me is now flowing. And that's the point of faith. And when you can't reach that person, sometimes they literally would use cloths. Pray for them here, take them home, pray for somebody who couldn't come to the service. I mean, that's what was happening in Paul's life. And then sometimes, you know, we anoint with oil. We anoint with oil. Like good old WD-40. We don't use WD-40. But this is what you'd use. You know, oil is amazing. It just takes all those squeaks out, gets everything running smooth again. Wonderful. The oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes just, with our finger, put just a dab of olive oil on someone's head and then lay our hands on their shoulder and pray for them. And I want to tell you, it may sound weird to you if you've never been exposed to anything like that, but we have seen many, many people, I mean, physically recover from sickness and illness. Because God's Spirit is there. And why is he doing it? Often he does it because, number one, he cares for people. Number two, he cares for you. Number two, he's wanting to demonstrate that he really is alive from the dead, that there's nobody in that tomb anymore. And so the symbols of contact, whether it be laying on of hands or a cloth and the oil, these things are powerful pictures of healing. But sometimes it's more than just healing we need. We need another one of the gifts of the Spirit, and that's the working of miracles. Hallelujah. And I got one of these big wrenches here. And you know, sometimes there's things in our lives that just won't budge. And you know, you put your bare hands on that thing and try to budge it, and there's no way. You need something harder. You need metal, not skin. You need something harder than skin. You need metal. And you need leverage. Leverage. That's why this thing has a handle on. Now, if I was to put the metal on this on something that just, you know, a big nut or maybe a fitting on a pipe or something. If I was to put this on there, I've got the steel on it, but I probably wouldn't try to twist from up here like this, right? Because that's why the handle is there. Force with leverage creates torque that just will make something budge that may not budge just with my bare hands. Leverage. That's the distance. Leverage has to do with the distance of the length of the handle. So that you hold it as far away and you start turning, and that leverage with the force you're able to assert creates torque that just is amazing. And if it's still not budging, I'll tell you, God's got some amazing things in his toolbox. I mean, folks, this is a miracle worker right here. This baby will torque anything. Just slap it onto that thing that's not moving and get three guys on the other end of this very long handle and hallelujah. You might call this a heavy sermon illustration. This sermon illustration is heavy. Hallelujah. Just a joke. We need the working of miracles. Do you realize Paul one day, every long-winded preacher like I'm about to become, this morning. Every long-winded preacher loves this story. It's in Acts chapter 20. He stopped in this town, Troas, a coastal city, and he meets with the church. He's going to leave the next morning. He's only got one night. He's got a lot to say. And so they're meeting in a third floor room. It says full of lamps, so it's probably that would be fire with flames, so it's probably warm. And he preaches to midnight. And he says one of the young men, probably one of the teenagers, in other words, one of the teenagers is sitting in the windowsill. Of course, no glass windows. In the windowsill, And it's getting 11 o'clock at night, 11:30, midnight. He's preaching to midnight, and this young guy called Eutychus, he just falls flat asleep, man. He just falls asleep. And he falls out the window. Three floors down. I mean, it's right there in Acts chapter 20. I mean, who would ever make this stuff up, right? Paul preaches too long. The guy falls asleep, falls out, and they take him up dead. I mean, three floors down, sound asleep, he's dead. His head's probably crashed in. So Paul goes running down the flights of stairs. They say, I just got to interrupt this sermon a moment. Of course, he pulls out the big stuff. And in Jesus' name, he prays for that young man, and Eutychus gets up. That's the working of miracles, folks. I mean, my brother-in-law, back years ago when he was in Burkina Faso, he told me a story of watching after prayer, concerted prayer, a woman rise from the dead after hours of being dead. And Dr. George Wood, I was talking to him this week, he was recently in Cuba. He met a pastor's wife that had been raised from the dead, literally. I mean, folks, nothing is too difficult for God. Now, it says sovereign will, what he does, when he wants to do it. But all I know is there's some stuff that won't budge with my bare hands. But I'll tell you, in this toolbox of the Spirit-filled life, there's big stuff to get a hold of what won't move any other way. And sometimes whether it's healing, whether it's word of knowledge, whether it's the working of miracles, you know, we don't even try because we're afraid that nothing will happen. And God says, you got to leave that up to me. I'm sovereign over who the gifts are, how they operate, but all I know is I've given you a toolbox to use. You pull those tools out. If someone needs healing, don't not pray for them in case nothing happens. You pray for them and leave it in God's hands. And if there's a great miracle, you pray bigger prayers than you could ever think God's got a wrench to handle. You just pray them and leave the results up to God and watch him grow you in the life of faith. And because I'll tell you, there's some amazing things in this toolbox. Last one, hallelujah. There's a router. This is a router. And this is, to me, the first tool that I thought of when I thought of another gift we see illustrated in the book of Acts. It's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Prophecy is when you take God's mind and heart and put it into words so that it reshapes our understanding of things, or it reshapes our ability to respond to God in that moment. Sometimes we'll have a prophetic word when we're together, and someone will speak out from where you are, or sometimes you come up and use the mic, and it'll be like, you know, God is saying this, and it's not adding to the Bible, but it's just focusing some way in which our understanding needs to be reshaped, and so that we can have a new capacity to respond to him. And a prophetic word is to encourage us sometimes to repent, sometimes to encourage us to keep trusting him more. But what it's doing is it's grinding off the sharp edges of our limited understanding and our resistance to the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes we are like this board. We're like this board that's just got nothing but sharp, rugged edges to it. And it's a nice board, and it's a fine board, but I sometimes feel this way. You know, I just got these sharp edges that sometimes resist the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why God uses the prophetic gifts, to put his mind and heart for the moment or for something that might be coming up into action. You come into Acts 21 and you see that Philip had four daughters who prophesied while Paul was passing through. Oh, God, let our young people prophesy. Let our old people prophesy. Because when the prophetic word was more than just expositional Bible teaching, it was something of that momentary mind and heart of the Lord put into words to help shape how we perceive, how we ought to respond. Otherwise, we're just kind of hard and sharp like this in terms of our responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. But John Eisenhardt on our facilities team, he took a router like this. Here is the bit. It's right here. And you put it on the board, and you begin to work it, and the router changes the shape of the board. And after John got done, there it is. You see, folks? There it is. This has nice beveled edges. It has nice contour here. The sharpness is gone. You can see it just changes. It's not just the sharp edge now, but it's the wonderfully beveled edge. It's something has been reshaped. And every time, this is what God's Spirit's trying to get at in our lives. When he takes the router to us through the prophetic gifts. I'll tell you, we need prophetic gifts. We need people discerning what's going on. Paul goes on, he goes on to the next place there in Acts 21, and a guy by the name of Agabus, he moves often in the prophetic gifts, and he takes Paul's belt off and binds up his own hands and says, and feet, and says, the person who owns his belt, meaning Paul, when he goes to Jerusalem, the same thing's going to happen to him. What is happening? Is Agabus trying to scare Paul to death? No. Of course, that happens. You know, they arrest Paul, they bind him when he gets to Jerusalem. But he's just trying to shape his spirit, shape his perception, shape his understanding of the purposes of God. He kind of put God's spiritual router to him so that these things would not be a surprise. These are the prophetic gifts, the ability to speak the heart and mind of God into a situation so that our capacity, we're reshaped in terms of our capacity to be able to respond to him. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, none of these things are terribly spooky. Sometimes we think we just need, you know, word of knowledge, gifts of the Holy Spirit, like prophecy or things like that, discerning of spirits. You know, sometimes it's hard to know, is this God speaking to me? Is this me making this up? But you learn by trial and error. The most important thing is that we can come to the place where we're giving God time, we're taking regular time to quiet, to get the noise of our world away, so we learn how to listen for the voice of God. You train yourself to listen for the voice of God. And then you're very careful about the contaminating inputs into your mind. Some of us watch way too many movies. Some of us, and they're not even bad, but it's just constantly, we just got way too much noise in our mind. We're just constantly being pounded with worldly spirit, worldly values, worldly noise. And there must be a discipline in our life where we set ourselves aside and we say, I'm not here to be entertained. I'm here to give God time. And I'm going to shut off the noise and the other inputs so that I really begin learning. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God a lot so I keep learning how to listen to the voice of God. And so you can train yourself to do that and grow. And I'm trying to grow in that. And I hope you all are trying to grow in that. And then you take risks and you say, I don't care. I'm not going to let the fear of nothing might happen stop me. I'm going to pray for people if I have the chance. I'm going to believe God for the impossible and then leave it in God's hands. It's God's problem, not my problem. I just want to be making sure I'm always digging in to the tool chest. And when I dig into the tool chest, of course, the last thing I pull out is right here. Now, for those of you who are more the Estee Lauder crowd than the Black & Decker crowd, you'll appreciate this one. This is not a tool at all. It's a heart-shaped red box that contains chocolates inside, and it says, for a special person. You see, the thing about this is the reason I also have this in my tool case, is because God really helped me years ago with understanding, because it was easy for me to think, I don't think I'm spiritual enough for these gifts to work through my life. I don't know if I can hear your voice clear enough, and all this sort of thing. Finally, one day, the Lord showed me, just like he says in 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about spiritual gifts, except he's talking about love. He said, you know, you can have the word of knowledge, you can have faith to move mountains, you can have working of miracles, healing, but if you don't have love, it's not worth anything. Because the whole reason of the gifts of the Spirit is that God is expressing his love to people. He wants to build his church. He wants to reach people and help them to respond to him and be made new. And I finally realized that, you know what, God uses me in the gifts of the Spirit sometimes, not because I'm particularly spiritual, or talented, or paid to be a pastor, paid to pray. That's not why. Sometimes God just loves people so much and so wants to reach them that he'll even use me as the closest warm thing on two legs at the moment nearby. I mean, he just loves people so much that he'll even use me to reach them. And in fact, sometimes people really, when faith in the kind of thing we're talking about this morning starts to be released in people's lives, sometimes they start to see many supernatural things start happening in their lives. Most of us never engage the power that God's given us, or we just use it for ourselves. But when you start really getting this, and faith starts engaging your life, sometimes people really see a lot of things, then they get cocky. They say, well, oh, I must be pretty hot. I must be something really, I mean, God must really like me. And the fact of the matter is, I've seen people use the miraculous gifts, and there are things that aren't totally right in their lives. And we think, well, God used me in the word of knowledge. That means he must approve of everything in my life. No. Sometimes God is using you in the word of knowledge, not because he still doesn't want to wrestle you down to obedience in some areas of your life, but he just loves the person near you so much that he wants to even use you to reach them. And so I pray, you know, God. You know, I try to give time to God, try to shut out the noise from my world so I learn to hear his voice, but, and I grow in faith through his word, but I also want to pray, Lord, give me your heart, your broken heart of love for people around me. And then when it comes to the gift of the Spirit, the spotlight's not on me. I'll just step out and find whatever God does. But I just know that God loves the people around me so much that he wants to use me to help him build his church. Hallelujah. So will you stand with me, please? Thanks for no rotten eggs or tomatoes. I didn't even need my helmet this morning. Just want you to reach out to the Lord just like this. And say, Lord Jesus, the power and grace of your Spirit, I need in powerful ways in my life. Lord, we thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fullness of God, for that great toolbox you put right in us. And we just receive afresh the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, today. And if some of us, Lord, we're not serving you, there's sin in our life separating us from you, Lord, we pray that you, based on Jesus dying for our sins at the cross and rising again, that you will come and just forgive us now. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness and we receive your power in Jesus' name to make us new from the inside out. And then all of us, Lord, we say, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit, with power and grace that can cause mighty things to happen through us. The great construction project of your church, let us be a part. Let us be seizing upon tools that can make such a difference in people's lives. God, let us not run from you. Let us not shrink back in fear. Let us not write ourselves off as if you don't love other people enough to even use us. But I pray that you will just help us to relax and get over ourselves and just trust you and believe you for the impossible. And then watch what you do as you lead us and as we step out. I pray, God, that even this week, the word of knowledge and discerning of spirits, maybe the gifts of healing as we pray for someone, or the working of miracles or prophetic gifts, whatever is needed for the moment, we pray that, Lord, you'll help us to grow and we'll see your hand actively working. And we love you and thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You say amen to that? Amen. You want to take the toolbox with you today? You can, by the power of God's Spirit. And so, rather than even singing, I just want you to greet one another. And if you have a word of encouragement for somebody, you give it. You may just need to go right home. That's fine. But let's just minister to one another. And it's been great being with you. We'll see you again here for a great service tonight. Lord bless you.